All right. We are continuing in our covenant theology class. Let's do a little review. What's a covenant? Say it again. An oath-bound promise. Yeah, we mentioned there's a number of different kinds of similar definitions, but that's as good as any, I think, for us, our purposes. And what are some examples of covenant we find in the Bible? We talked a few of those last week. Anybody remember some of those? We read one particularly. What's that? Well, marriage is an example we see even today. Good. We saw there was Malachi mentioned the connection between marriage and covenant. So that's a very important one. That's right. Other ones we saw in the Bible last week? David and Jonathan, good. What was one we read? You guys remember which one we read? Jacob and Laban, good. And we then talked about some of the different main parts of a covenant. You guys remember those main parts? What was the first one? First part. Promises, okay. So maybe I should write it up here again for us. Promises, I think it was partly the blessings and the curses in part of the language I also use. I'm going to put that here, like that. What was the very first one? Do you remember the very first part of the covenant? Preamble, excellent. Your father will be proud. And I'm going to put a historical prologue. Sometimes they're put on separate lines, but they tend to go together, I think. Preamble, historical prologue. Remember, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's stating the parties and talking about the people involved and their background. And then what else do we have between that and the blessings and the curses? Conditions, yeah. I'm going to put the fancier word stipulations. I might also use here another fancy word, blessings and curses, sanctions. It's another one that's sometimes mentioned there. And then anybody else remember what else we have? Witnesses. And sometimes along with that we have the document, or the deposit of the document. Think about the Ten Commandments were stored in the Ark. Possibly two copies. We speculated a little on that. So, okay, this is some of the stuff we talked about in terms of the main parts of a covenant. Any questions from any of that from last week? Just ringing a bell? Okay, good. One thing I thought I'd mention to kind of get us continuing thinking about covenant. We're still kind of on the big picture, thinking of this whole notion of covenant. If I start using words like tort reform, or tertiary interference, or plaintiff, or defendant, or let's execute the contract. What kind of language is that? What's that? Legal terms, that's right. There's language that suddenly you think of a high-priced attorney, right? And you kind of have that same idea in the Scriptures. You have some terms in the Bible that tend to be very legalese in terms of covenants. So I'm going to erase this. I'm going to write a few of these up here if anyone needs that before I erase it. Sometimes I think just putting it in front of you visibly can help remind you. Okay, good. So one of the legal terms that you find in the Bible, unfortunately it's not usually found in our English as much, but it is in the Hebrew a lot. Those are quotes. In Hebrew, you don't normally make a covenant, you cut a covenant. Most of your Bible translations, unfortunately, have taken away the word cut and replaced it with the word made, because they don't think we know what the word cut means. But any idea why they might have said you cut a covenant? Daniel? That's right. So this is what we talked about last week a little bit at the very end. One of the typical ceremonies involved cutting animals and one or both parties walking through them and saying, may we be like these pieces of, or these animals if we violate the covenant. So because of that, you would typically cut a covenant,
we still have something similar. We cut a deal. Right? Right? Kind of a similar idea. Okay. So that's kind of some of the legalese of covenant. There's another thing. We see oaths.
Now, oaths are not always covenant specifically, but oftentimes oath language tends to be used in covenants. I think what Jim just mentioned, promises. Whenever there are promises being given, oftentimes there's a sort of covenant context when formal promises are given. Similar with obligations, and obligations in the Bible often have a covenantal context. Now, not all these terms have a covenantal context, but they often do. Another one is signs and symbols. Signs or symbols, that's the same idea, right? In
the Old Testament, circumcision, right, is a sign of the covenant. Today, the Lord's Supper is a sign of the covenant. Baptism is a sign of the covenant. It's very typical. Remember, we saw last week some of those stones that became essentially signs of the covenant in some regard. They also, in that sense, were witnesses.
Something that the book where I've been telling you about, the Keel Brown book, uses the language of covenant formula. And what it means by that is
when you see references in the Bible like, I will be your God, and you will be my people. These kind of phrases that get used so much that they take on a sense of formality with regard to the covenant, right? That's at the heart of that covenant relationship between God and people. You hear this repeated refrain, I will be your God and you will be my people.
Another sort of term that we find in the Hebrew, it doesn't always come across very easily in English, is the word hased.
Anybody remember the word hased? I used it in some of our sermons recently. It's a Hebrew word. Well, also, I heard it several different words, and that's a problem. You look in English translations, some of them translated as mercy, some translated as kindness. NIV, I think, translates it. Anybody know what they use there? Steadfast love. Steadfast love, mercy, kindness. In seminary, they often would point out that it's really a sense of covenant loyalty. Which is a whole other word altogether, right? Which is it? It's one of these words that's hard to translate into English.
But it's that sort of, it's typically used in a covenantal sense of the sort of way I'm going to be kind and supportive of you in the context of the covenant.
And so,
again, this is one where whatever your translation is, it's helpful for you to figure out what it uses and then you begin to notice it. This is where if you have a Strong's Bible, like a Bible with the Strong's numbers, this is where it can be very helpful if they put little numbers for you. You figure out whatever the number is in your Bible that comes back to the hased, and then you begin to notice it whenever you're reading. Oh, this is that word. And you get to appreciate that a little bit more. Another one that's often kind of legalese of covenants is the word peace. Again, not always. It can be used elsewhere, but you know, there's this idea of you will have peace in this relationship. In our sermon series, we've been talking about as the Israelites are conquering these other nations, they were to extend an offer of peace. They were to offer peace to these other nations and see if they would come into a covenant with them. And see, that's the idea, right? You enter into this covenant relationship and there's now shalom between us. And so we've kind of talked a lot of, you know, there's more I could put up here, in other words, but these are some of the common terms you'll find that when you see these terms, you should begin to have your covenant radar come on. Okay, there's probably some sort of covenant in view in all of this. Just like we used at the beginning with the legal terms today, make us think of attorneys and lawsuits. These are things that we tend to think covenant. So, questions on that? Tom. Oath and promise can be very similar. So let me say a few things here. We're trying to put different legal, sort of legal terms here. And so sometimes an oath includes a promise. Sometimes it's more of I swear about something that's true. But you have the different language, right? I promise to give you $100 or
I take an oath to give you $100, or I swear in the name of the Lord to give you $100, right? These are all kinds of synonyms to say something similar. So you're right, there is a similar crossover there. So, I'm going to ask a question now that I gave the answer last week, and hopefully it'll be an easy answer here. But there's a lot of these covenants that we see in the Bible. We've mentioned a whole bunch. In covenant theology, which covenants are we talking about? Oh. That's right. We're not talking about the covenants that Jacob and Laban entered into one another. We're not talking about the covenant between David and Jonathan. Those are wonderful covenants that we see in there that reflect the relationships between humans. We're not talking about marriage covenants, as we mentioned in Malachi. Those are all covenants, but they're not what we talk about when we talk about covenant theology. We're talking about the covenants, particularly God has made with man, that ultimately inform our relationship with the Lord. And we're going to put those on a timeline here in just a moment. But before I do that, I want to ask a couple more general questions. So if we're talking about, in covenant theology, God's relationship with man, why is the whole idea then of covenant, why is that so helpful when we start thinking about our relationship with the Lord? Why is that so helpful that he puts it in terms, in other words, why does God decide to do it as a covenant, and what can we appreciate from that? Instead of just being not a covenant, just, you know, done some other way. I don't know if my question's making sense. Jim. Yeah, absolutely. Any other thoughts along those sorts of lines of why it's so helpful and wonderful that God chose to save us through the context of a covenant? Say it again. Okay, and how does covenant contribute to that? Okay, good. Let me give you another example. Maybe that might help here. So, let's say you've been at your company for 20 years. You're working. You're happy with it. But, you know, you think it's time for a change. And you get on the job market, and you get this great talk with this new employer. And they call you up and say, hey, when can you start? And you say, well, you know, can you send me a job offer in writing? Well, here's the job offer over the phone, you know, and that's what we will do. Okay, can you put it in writing? Well, we need to go to writing, you know, just that's what the plan will be, right? You just come up, well, you know, are you really going to want to quit your job that you've been for so long stable without something formal in writing? I mean, that's what you would expect, right? For something serious like that, it helps to have something, you know, here in print, signed, and of course, in California, we have this little thing called, if Kim was here, she'd remember the term. Basically, it means that you can quit anytime you want, and they could let you go anytime you want. So, what's that term again? You remember? At will, thank you. Employment at will. Now, employment at will is the default, but that's not the only way you can get employed. So, like baseball players, they're not employment at will, right? They have contracts. And those are some serious contracts, right? So think about, like, here, what we're talking about. There's something more exciting if you're the employee that you actually have an offer letter signed. But there's something even more exciting and more sort of firm and you can trust in if it's an actual formal contract, right? So think about that in our relationship with the Lord, right? When He said, I'm going to bring about this plan of salvation for you, it wasn't just some loosey-goose promise that He made. Right? He chose to do it in the form of a covenant. He swore by His own name. He made it formal. And that is to give us certainty, surety. Of course, you can think about it from the covenant of works standpoint, which we'll talk about momentarily. That also gave us a sense of terror, right? On the day you eat of this, you shall surely die. the warnings and judgments of those covenants should also bring terror. But in the covenant of grace, when He offers forgiveness and justification, not by something we earn, but as a gift, and we can trust in that because of the very nature of it. Just one other little example, but it's kind of like man and a woman. The man says, "Hey, let's spend our lives together. Let's run off," And the woman says, "Sure, as soon as we get married." He says, "Oh, that's old-fashioned. Why do we need to go through all that ceremony and business, right? Let's just run off and live our lives together." Well, hopefully, any smart woman would say, "No. You really want to do that? You get me. We get married the right way. We do it formal and legal and all of that." So there is something to be said about a covenant adds a dimension to that relationship that is important, solemn, and something you can trust in. And if you can trust in it in any regard in human relationships, you can particularly trust in it when God is the one who's making the oath. Right? I mean, you can only in a court case, when someone says, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth," there is a sense in which you analyze, if you're the judge or the jury, you analyze the credibility of that witness. How credible is his swearing, is his oath? But when it's God making the oath, right, then you know the credibility is good. And so I think this is all part of what we're trying to think about here. So, questions, comments in that regard? Good. So, before I have my timeline, I keep mentioning a timeline. How does this help us as we study the Bible? These are questions we're going to dig into as we go along, but I want to see if you guys get a sense yet.
I guess us believing that the Bible is true.
Okay, good. It helps us in terms of our belief. Let me ask that question again after I do the timeline. And can you guys see it if I go like that? Probably not, huh? Yes, no? Maybe if I move it a little forward here, would that be better? Is that any better? Okay. So, if this is history. Okay, that's history. Okay, covenant theology has two, arguably three, overarching covenants. First one we've been mentioning is what? In history, time, and space, what is it? Covenant of works. Okay. Covenant of works. And this is the beginning of history. That's at the beginning. Adam and Eve are created. God says, "The day of you this, you will surely die." After that, they failed. And so, is that it? God says, Genesis 3:15, He's going to raise up one from the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent's offspring. And on the flip side, that serpent's offspring is going to strike at the heel of the woman's offspring. And of course, we see that as a picture of the cross long before the cross came to happen in history. So, what was that other covenant we called then? Covenant of
grace.
Covenant of grace. So we could put covenant of grace. And really, it in terms of time frame, started here. And so, covenant of works is like, we'll say, Genesis 2. But then the other one starts out in Genesis 3:15. And goes all the way into Christ's return. It's covered under this entire time frame. So when we look at the Bible and think about the covenant of works, we should remind ourselves that we were only under a covenant of works just for a small little segment of human history. After that, we've been under a covenant of grace. Now, there is a third overarching covenant, which we'll talk about next week, presumably next week. I assume we won't have time to get into it today. But it's called the covenant of redemption. And the covenant of redemption is basically God's plan. Think of the Trinity. God's plan where the Father sends the Son by, or
with the work of the Holy Spirit to bring about redemption for man. And so the covenant of redemption we're going to see next time is something that really is happens outside of human history. It's something that was from the very foundations, right? Ephesians 1 talks about this happening before the creation of the world. And so it's part of the eternal decree of God in His plan to redeem a people in Himself. But these three are the kind of big picture covenants. Now that all being said, within this right here, the covenant of grace, we have quite a lot that's going on where we have different covenants going on down through time. And these different covenants are an administration or an outworking of the overarching covenant of grace. So, Abraham. What did God do with Abraham? Made a covenant. So we can put now Abrahamic covenant right here. And this is in Genesis. And so Genesis 12, 15, and 17, you see God covenanting with Abraham. And so Abrahamic covenant is a covenant in history, but it is an outworking of the overarching covenant of grace. Now, what's the next big covenant we see in Scripture between God and man?
Mosaic,
thank you. So we can then put that right here, Mosaic. Mosaic covenant, and so, this is, if you look in the books of Exodus through Deuteronomy, you can see that, especially like Exodus 19 and 20 and 24 and 34. You see the Mosaic Covenant. That's, at Mount Sinai, God delivering the Ten Commandments, calling the people to obedience, adding in all these ceremonial laws, all the sacrifices, all the tabernacle worship, all the laws for a nation in terms of civil laws. So something very significant happened in the Mosaic Covenant. And so Abrahamic Covenant is many years earlier than the Mosaic Covenant, but they're both working out the covenant of grace in time and space. We'll flesh out more as we go through each of them individually. Now, what's the next big covenant that happens in the history timeline? David, that's right, Sarah, good job. So, we'll put it right here, Davidic covenant. We studied that in Samuel, right? What chapter was that in Samuel? I'll do the first part, 2 Samuel what? Anyone? You're killing me here. 7. 2 Samuel 7. And here, again, it's an outworking of the covenant of grace. And here, of course, the emphasis is a king that's going to come forth, a Messiah who's going to come forth that will bring about the covenant of grace. And maybe let me back up. I said a few things about the Davidic and the Mosaic. Abrahamic is when God really particularly is saying, I'm going to set apart a people. I'm going to set apart a people, and I'm going to give them an inheritance and make them grand and great. And through your offspring, Abraham, there will be an ultimate one who will bring blessing to all the families on the earth. And this is important, right? We sing, Father Abraham had many sons, right? Christians are said in the New Testament to be sons and daughters of Abraham. And so, we see our connection that Abraham, according to the flesh, we may not be related to him, but according to the Spirit, we have become part of that line, part of the heir of those promises. So you've got the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and then when's the next covenant? What's that?
The new covenant.
The new covenant, yeah. Now, I think this is helpful for us to note. The New Covenant, which we talk about, starting in the New Testament, we can think of the Gospels in terms of time frame. We can think of how Jesus at the Last Supper, right, talks of the cup being the blood of the New Covenant. So that's initiating a New Covenant. And sometimes we have this, I could be wrong, but I think sometimes we think New Covenant is the covenant of grace and somehow these other ones weren't. But no, the point is, in the Abrahamic covenant, it was an outworking of the covenant of grace. The Mosaic covenant was an outworking of the covenant of grace. The Davidic covenant was an outworking of the covenant of grace. And the New Covenant is an outworking of the covenant of grace.
Now we're going to see the way it is worked out. There's differences. In the Old Testament, there's so much of promise looking forward to what will take place and be accomplished in the New Covenant. In the Mosaic Covenant particularly, there's a great emphasis on the law. And in that emphasis on the law, one of the big things we find is our inability to keep the law. And so we need someone to come and keep it for us. And so there's that element within the Mosaic Covenant. In service of the covenant of grace is showing our inability to earn our way into heaven. We need someone who can keep the law for us and to pay the penalty for us. And that drives us to Christ and drives us to the new covenant. But it's still in service to the covenant of grace. So these are the big picture covenants we see. And I didn't put one on here. Anyone see one that you think I shouldn't put on here?
No way.
No way. Okay. I always can count on Daniel. So, you know, if I put Noah down here, what was the promise to Noah? Yeah, Genesis 9. Some we'll talk about the Noahic at one of our future lessons. Some people want to call the Noahic an administration of the covenant of grace. Others, like myself, think, well, it serves the covenant of grace, but if you look at the actual terms of it, the terms of it are a little bit different than these other covenants. The terms of the covenant with Noah is really for all humanity, that God won't wipe it out again in this same fashion anymore. And so if you really wanted to think about it, it's more of a common grace covenant that applies to every single human. You know, the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the Davidic, the New Covenant, those beneficiaries of those covenants are God's people specifically. And Noahic is a little bit different in that regard. So that's why I waited to put it up here until the end. We will talk about the Noahic and look at that more. But questions so far on this? Remember the last time I did a Bible survey, we had a big board over here on the right. It was so much better for a big timeline, but we'll use this guy. Marlon.
So for the covenant of grace, you've drawn sort of a bound over time frame.
Yes.
But you didn't do that with any of the others. Could you?
Yes. Thank you. Yeah, I think this is a good question, a very good question, and a very helpful question, because if I really wanted to do this off the cuff, it might be something like this. So the Abrahamic covenant may be going all the way to the new covenant, and not to say that there's not a sense in which it continues on, but it finds such fulfillment and transformation in some sense that maybe it's best to draw the line here. But I think it's important, particularly when we come to the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant is always operating under the Abrahamic covenant. In other words, like when the people really mess up and they really have trouble keeping the Mosaic covenant, one of the appeals is made, but remember the forefathers. Remember your love for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were never under the Mosaic covenant. Right? Does everyone understand that? They were never under the Mosaic covenant. That happened after that. And so the sense is, no matter how bad, Lord, we've messed up with this Mosaic covenant, remember what you promised before to Abraham. Remember that pot of fire that went through the animal pieces. Right? Remember your call, your promise to save a people unto yourself. And so there is that important sense. And I guess I could do the same thing with the Davidic covenant. I would kind of make it into the new covenant there, where, again, it's not that it per se goes away, simply speaking, but it finds its greater fulfillment in that new covenant. It kind of carries on in the context of the new covenant. But the Mosaic covenant, it's kind of interesting. Where do you draw the line? Do you draw it all the way over here to the new covenant? Or do you draw it somewhere along the lines here, like an exile? Because when you look at the Bible, you think of Jeremiah 31, promise of a new covenant. He says, the new covenant will not be like the last one which you broke. So, it was broken. And it was, the covenant curses came upon an exile. So in some sense you could wonder, well maybe it was broken in exile. On the other hand, there's language in the New Testament that paints Jesus as coming under the Mosaic covenant and fulfilling the covenant, the Mosaic covenant. And so there's a sense in which, you know, and they were still doing a lot of the things of the Mosaic covenant, giving the sacrifices, temple worship. So there's a sense in which you could think of the Mosaic Covenant as well coming to a terminus here. But I think this is really important. The Mosaic Covenant, we see so much of this in the New Testament where we don't go back to the Mosaic Covenant's provisions. We don't, for example, reinstitute animal sacrifices or all the sacrificial system. And so now let me ask this question, which I asked earlier. How does covenant theology help us in understanding the Bible?
It's all about Christ.
It's all about Christ, good. So it draws us to see the big picture, good. What else?
Well, it helps us know how to interpret what we're reading.
Mm-hmm.
And when we read, you know, what the Israelites are supposed to do with their pagan neighbors, we don't take that as instructions for us in the same way that we might take instructions of Paul to the Romans.
Yeah. You know, I think this is really helpful. So, like, let's say Sabine and Will are playing, right? And I tell Will something like, Will, when you get home, I want you to clean your room. Now, maybe Sabine needs to go home and clean her room too. I don't know. But I didn't give that instruction to Sabine, nor am I in any position to give that instruction to Sabine. This was, you know, something specific in time and place between me and Will, and not between Sabine, even though she was right, even happened to be right there. And so, you know, same thing, context. God has instituted these different covenants and has so decided to be working his plan of redemption through these covenants, but these covenants in history are not timeless. And I think this is so important because Acts 15, they add the question, all these Gentiles becoming Christians, do they need to be circumcised? If the Mosaic Covenant was still in effect at that point, what would the answer be? I guess it would be yes, right? But they said no. Because the Mosaic Covenant, at that point, it had ceased to function for the people of God. That doesn't mean some Jews weren't still trying to keep it. In fact, still some Jews today, in some sense, are trying to live it out. But we think of that covenant as having been broken and now ultimately replaced with the new covenant. And so we have different signs and seals than they did in the old covenant, under the Mosaic covenant. By the way, when we talk old covenant, we tend to refer new covenant versus Mosaic covenant as a kind of old and new covenant. That tends to be the usage of that term. And so, you know, there are things that are different, but things that are similar between them. There is a way in which the Mosaic has found fulfillment. God's people now have carried on with the new covenant. And that's what we're going to be dealing with as we go through these lessons. We're going to try to understand what's the same and what's different. What's the same and what's different? That's so important. Deuteronomy 28. Why don't you flip there? We got time to think. Yeah, Deuteronomy 28. Neil, why don't you read verses 1 and 2?
Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God.
And then it goes on to list a bunch of blessings, like verse 5. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. You know, all these material blessings. And then go, Neil, read verses, verse 15.
But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you.
And then he goes on a bunch of curses. Again, but the opposite. So like in verse 17, cursed shall be the basket of your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. And so, what covenant is this issued under?
Mosaic
covenant, right? Where God's people have been brought into a physical land of promise and given a number of things, including certain stipulations for how to be blessed in the land or how to be cursed and ultimately removed from the land. And it's the health and wealth preachers who don't appreciate that covenantal context. They take these blessings and they say, you want to do well in this life? You want to succeed? You and I want kids.
You know, that's one of the things mentioned there. Just got to obey God more, you know, and then you'll be blessed. And you'll have no problems in this life. What did Jesus say? In this world you will have...
Tribulation.
You got to deal with the new covenant context here. Things have changed in certain ways. And this is one of the differences on the Old Testament, this great emphasis in the Mosaic covenant of... As a nation, if we keep the covenantal terms, you'll find blessings. If you don't, you'll find curses. The biggest one being removal from the land. And how that fits into the covenant grace idea, because it is still working out covenant of grace, that's what we're going to be able to have fun with when we go to the Mosaic covenant and delve into that to understand how, on the one sense, it's serving the covenant of grace, but there can almost be bits of echo back to the covenant of works that remind us of this principle of do this and live, and remind us of how we fall short and how we need a Savior, a Redeemer in Jesus Christ. And so, Marlon's example was another good one. You know, we don't go killing all of our, you know, we don't go and try to take back the promised land and slaughter everyone in there who's not following Christ. We don't do it for a reason. It's not because we're disobedient to the word, it's because we understand the covenant context. Covenant context is so important. And so this is going to become an interpretive grid for us. Wherever we're at in the Bible, what covenant or covenants is operating? That's the question we have to ask. You and I have never been under the Mosaic covenant. We've been under the new covenant. And we understand what that means as we search the scriptures. So, any last questions? I got about a minute or so for questions. Marlon.
So, I noticed you didn't draw a bound for the covenant of works, which is one of the ones I was curious about.
Oh, okay, good.
Maybe you did. Do you have a small bound for it?
I really just put more of a line down there. I think the principle survives throughout Scripture. I think you could put the principle being of the do this and live principle. But once Adam broke that covenant, all his offspring no longer could keep it. And I think that's important for us understanding. And it is important when Jesus is called a second Adam, we have to realize that he comes and takes on something of a covenant of works himself and keeps it. But I wouldn't say, strictly speaking, the covenant of works is given to Adam. Well, actually, see, it's really what this is getting at, the covenant of redemption, where he goes and earns righteousness on our behalf and pays the penalty on our behalf. So the concept's there, but the actual covenant, as it's entered into time and space, I would understand it as being broken there at Genesis 3. So
that's where the act of obedience of Christ fulfilled.
Yeah. We'll talk about those terms a lot as we go forward. The active obedience of Christ and the passive obedience of Christ and how that relates into covenant thinking. So, any follow-up questions on that, Marlon? Or?
Well, in particular, I was thinking about Christ as the second Adam, fulfilling it on our behalf, which seems a little bit different than the ending of the Mosaic covenant, where, you know, they're kicked out of the promised land. That appears to be the end.
It's interesting.
You could make an argument to have it end at the new covenant as well.
The scripture uses language both of second Adam and him born under the law. And fulfilling the law and even bearing the curses of the Mosaic law. And I think that's where we see there's an element in the Mosaic covenant that echoes back to the covenant of works. And both of those ideas are accurately applied to Christ. I do think it's helpful to understand he, as a second Adam, it's like he completes the covenant of works in a way that the first Adam never did. So there's certainly that teaching point there, though I just don't see how it really is enacting other than as to condemn us throughout history. And maybe that is the way in which it's still there. It's always looming over our heads. We are dead because of the covenant of work. We have failed because of the covenant of work. So, yeah, good question. Daniel?
I guess I'm still struggling with how do I relate the Abrahamic covenant to the new covenant and the Mosaic covenant. Is it that the Mosaic covenant functioned kind of under the auspices of or functionary to the Abrahamic and then was dropped and replaced by the new covenant? Was the Abrahamic covenant dropped as well at that point?
I use here for purposes of our discussion that it's found its fulfillment in the new covenant. So it's not like it was broken is what ended it, but it's what came to fulfill it and therefore supersede it. And we will talk more about that, looking at the clock here. We will talk more about those details as we delve into it. Because what we're going to eventually do, next week we're going to talk about the covenant of redemption. And then we're going to talk about the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. In other words, we're going to work on the three big picture first. And then we're going to go into the specific historical outworkings of those. So we'll keep kind of revisiting your question along the way. Hopefully as we start broader, go deeper, that'll become more clear too, hopefully. We're out of time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your wonderful way in which you swore to save a people unto yourself. We are blessed by your gracious provisions in Christ. Even after we broke that which you commanded in the garden, you have brought one who has kept all your righteous laws for us, for our behalf, and we receive it by faith. And we ask now your blessings on our break and time to go to worship service in a few moments. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Justification.
Okay. That would all be great to put out there. Yeah, thank you.
Yeah, that's great.
Yeah, that'd be great. Put it maybe on that left table. It might be a good place where we can start putting some of our chapel library resources there.
That sounds good.
Yeah. Oh, that's the one you were talking about.
Facsimile of the original.
Wow. Look at that.
Facsimile of the Book of Church Order.
This is our part of learning the old letters, how they wrote them, you know.
Fortunately, I grew up King James only, so I'm bilingual.
I'm talking about the script.
You know, oh, yeah.
The wording's not so bad as the script. Like, you know, those look like F's to me, but they're actually S's.
Right? Like
so, awesome.
Get on the point out that the Mosaic Covenant. Abraham was another one. But what I think narrowly, there are those that say that they did not walk. It's not true. It's not true. You know what I mean? They say, well, gee, it wasn't codified. No, no, no. The law has always been.
In fact, I think it's helpful to know, like, there are certain things that become
That was the same thing. They're saying,
sure, sure, sure.
It's just
certain things that are enacted formally in the Mosaic Covenant, there are.
Yeah, exactly.
Like, resting on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
And tithing, you know, Abraham tithing before it becomes written down in the big covenant. So,
exactly.
So, yeah, that's a good. We should try to bring those things up along the way. I think that's part of understanding the unique aspect of the big covenant. We want to see there's a similarity to what we're under now. Right? The law is always operative in all these covenants. So.
But not in the same way as the covenant of works.
Yeah.
Yeah.